بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد قل نار جهنم أشد حرا لو كانوا يفقهون صدق الله العظيم In the beloved seerah and the life of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were many battles that were fought and many expeditions which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had participated in. The very final expedition and battle he went on personally was the expedition and the battle in the 9th year of Hijrah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approximately 62 years old. After this, there were a few numbers of Sahaba that were sent out to fight the enemy, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not participate in them. The final one was called the Battle of Tabuk, the expedition of Tabuk. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had received a message from a group of people who had recently traded with the Christians, and they were trading and they would come back and forth from Arabia, and what had actually happened was the Christians that were living within Arabia, they had sent a message to Herakl, Hercules, of that time, who were a superpower alongside the Persians. And they sent a message to Herakl, Hercules, saying that in our midst there's these Arabians, these Arabs. And their leader, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, na'udhu billah, they said that he's passed away and the Arabs don't know which direction to face. Meaning they are lost now without a leader. So it's a prime time to come and attack them and take over these lands from these Arabs. So Herakl, he prepared a very huge army in battle against the Muslims of Medina Munawwara. The people that had traded with the Christians, with the people of Rome, and they were coming back, they gave the news to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Herakl and his people are preparing to attack Medina Munawwara. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give the opportunity to Herakl and his people to come and attack within Medina Munawwara. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Sahaba at once that we are going to go out of Medina and face the enemy. They are not going to come within Medina, otherwise they will completely destroy our city. The reason I gave this introduction is because I want to elaborate, and inshallah with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a very, very lengthy hadith today and tomorrow inshallah, go through the incident relating to a very famous sahabi, Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. And Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he narrates the story of Tabuk, and he gives his first-hand experience of what happened in that battle. And the reason why this is such a special story is because many of us recite Surah At-Tawbah, which is in the 10th juz of the Quran. And the 10th juz, the Surah At-Tawbah, majority of it is related to the story and the Battle of Tabuk. Approximately 40,000 Sahaba had marched out to face the enemy. And this was the largest amount and the biggest group of Sahaba, the biggest army that had ever left from Medina Munawwara to face the enemy. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, he's narrating this incident to his son whose name is Abdullah. And at this age, he was approximately 77 when he passed away, and he was quite close to this age of his demise. And he had gone blind already, that's how old he was. And whilst he's narrating this story to his son, you may ask, why is he narrating it? It's very famous that three companions had not participated in the Battle of Tabuk. Now, you may think that what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. Because in those days, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a command that we must go out to fight, go out to battle, go out in war, this was as fard as a person performing salah. It's fard ayn. You had to oblige by this command. You had to fulfill this command. And you are as sinful for not going as a person would be for not performing salah. But there's an addition here, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is giving this command. And in front of him, you are not obeying this command. So the level of disobedience raises. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that the time for the call of the Battle of Tabuk, which happened in the 9th year of Hijrah, was a very crucial time. It was peak summertime, scorching heat. And in that heat, just so you can understand, he says, the previous year, our harvest didn't give us as much as we were expecting. Those who are farmers, they know how much dependency you have on your stock, on your harvest, on your crops. And the previous year, we didn't get the benefit and we didn't achieve how much we needed to. So we were relying on the next year, which was the current year. And exactly at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the call to march towards Tabuk. Now many of the Sahaba who were Ansar, they were people who had land. And they had kajurus, dates, and they had various other crops. And they were very much depending on the harvest that would come out. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that at that time I had never found myself more rich. Puri zindagi guzar gayi, main itne maldar nahi tha jitna us waqt tha. I was very rich at that time. I actually had two conveyances. Normally people struggle to even have one. They don't even have a horse, let alone a camel. If they have a camel, they just about have one. I had two to my name at that time. So I was very rich. And I had people working under me, the farm, the land, everything. And he says that wealth wasn't the issue why I didn't go to the battle. Now the entire hadith is probably one of the longest ahadith in Riyadus Salihin. It covers about 3 to 4 pages. 3 to 4 sides long. That's how long the hadith is. Just the Arabic text. The translation will be double. He says, I never found myself more rich than this. The Sahaba, they were all doing collection. They were all preparing for the battle. And Rasulullah's tactic was always that whenever he was going towards an enemy, he wouldn't tell the Sahaba where he was going. He would just say and keep it very vague, ki hum ja rahe, we're leaving. So prepare. But this battle was so unique, was so difficult. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted everybody to mentally prepare and physically prepare. So he told them, we are traveling towards Tabuk. We are traveling towards Tabuk. And he told them the direction. He wouldn't normally do this when they were going to Badr, Uhud, and Fath Makkah. All these battles, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never disclosed where they were going. And the reason for that was there was munafiqeen within them. There was the hypocrites. And if the hypocrites found out when the Muslims were leaving and where they were going to, within a few days the enemy would find out. Because there's snitches within the Muslim ranks, the hypocrites. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of norm, he told the Sahaba that we are going to this direction and we're going to leave on this day. So prepare accordingly, because this is not a normal battle that you are accustomed to. This is very, very different. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the narrator of the hadith, he says, I thought there's a few days left. You know, I let time go. And the Sahaba were preparing. Some of them didn't have anything. Some of the Sahaba who were ready to go to war, they didn't even have a single conveyance to their name. This is why this battle, there would be one conveyance and three Sahaba sharing it. One would ride, two would walk. Then the next one would ride, the other two would walk. Then the third would ride, the other two would walk. They were sharing conveyances. And Ka'b ibn Malik said, I had two conveyances at that time. I was very rich. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually made chanda. He made collection at that time. And he said, whoever has whatever they have in excess, please bring it. This is when the famous incident of Uthman radiallahu anhu took place, where he had a huge caravan full of prophets, approximately 2,000 horses or camels, had come laden with provisions. And he gave the entire amount in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The entire amount, approximately 2,000 dirhams or dinars, a very large amount. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him after that, O Uthman, whatever you do in terms of nafil, you know, you've already made your way to Jannah. You know, aapki Jannah to ab wajib ho gayi hai. You've given so much charity at such a crucial time that your Jannah has become necessary. Allah Ta'ala will grant you paradise. Imagine he was given Jannah after that incident. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very, very pleased with him. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu later on says that I myself had never missed a single battle. Every single battle Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went on, I was with him. Only Tabuk I wasn't there. And then he gives the addition, Badr I wasn't there as well. In the battle of Badr I wasn't there as well. But there's a reason for that. Because the battle of Badr wasn't really supposed to happen. The battle of Badr was because they were chasing the caravan of Abu Sufyan. And it later on transpired to become a battle. In actual fact, they didn't go to fight the mushrikeen of Makkah. It so happened to become that they ended up fighting and a war took place. So the 313 that left, they didn't go for war. They were after pursuing the caravan of Abu Sufyan. So that's why whoever didn't participate in the battle of Badr, they were not blameworthy. They were not scolded, they were not rebuked, and they were not sinful for not participating. So Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says that I didn't participate in the battle of Tabuk and Badr, but Badr wasn't necessary, he says. He says, but for me, battle of Badr wasn't as important as Aqaba al-Thaniyah. Al-Aqaba al-Thaniyah. He goes, I am blessed. He's telling his son this whole story in his old age. Very emotional story this is, because normally when you find incidents like this in the ahadith, they normally say third person, that somebody says that this is what happened to this companion. Rarely do you find the companion himself saying this is what happened to me. Aisha radiallahu anha has lengthy story about the waqi'atu ifk, when she was accused, na'udhu billah, of a very wrong action, of a heinous action. She was accused by the munafiqeen. She mentions this first person, and you find a lot of emotion inside that story. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he's narrating this whole story, and there's a lot of emotion inside here as well. He says that the Aqaba al-Thaniyah, just a quick raise of hands, who knows what the Aqaba al-Thaniyah is? Okay, alhamdulillah, I got a chance to inshallah share some information. Aqaba al-Thaniyah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the end of his life in Makkah Mukarramah, which lasted for 13 years. Before he went to Medina Munawra, he didn't pick up his bags and walk to Medina. No. There was a pact made. Approximately 72 Sahaba had come from Medina Munawwara to accept Islam at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time of Hajj. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do gush. He would go around and do jawla and give da'wah to the people who had come from different areas to Mina. Mina and Arafat. Mina and Muzdalifah. And he would tell them about Islam, that the people of Makkah, I've tried with them, they're not listening. This is Islam. The people of Medina, they were taken aback and they were very much inclined towards Islam. So the first year Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, approximately 7 to 12 companions accepted Islam. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, the following year come back with more people. 72 came, and this time they said, O Rasulullah, you come to Medina as well. You come to Medina. Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was present as well with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said to the people of Medina, that you're inviting my nephew. You know who my nephew is. They said, we know who he is. He said, no, let me explain to you who my nephew is. My nephew is someone that if you embrace him and you take him to your city, you are bringing along many enemies as well. Many people will come and attack you, because what he is preaching, people don't agree with it. He is inviting towards the oneness of Allah, and many of the people surrounding Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara are idol worshippers, and they don't like this. So they will come and attack you. Are you ready to look after him, safeguard him with everything you have? The Sahaba who were there at that time were known as the people of Aqaba al-Thaniyah. And Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, I was one of those people who was there. And for me, at that moment when we gave our word to Abbas radiallahu anhu and invited Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come to Medina Munawwara, that is more beloved to me than the Battle of Badr. Why? Because Islam flourished after that incident. If it wasn't for Aqaba al-Thaniyah, there would be no Medina Munawwara, and there would be nothing to be continued after that. So for me, although people differ, he says it himself, although people differ, that by majority, Battle of Badr is of a higher status, but for me personally, Aqaba al-Thaniyah was the one. Because Aqaba al-Thaniyah was the foundation for Medina Munawwara. Khair, he continues, he says, that the people began to prepare, and I became, you know, I was thinking I've got a very fast conveyance. If they travel, I'll catch up with them very quickly, because if you've got a group of 40,000 people, there's only so much pace you can pick up and speed you can travel at. They'll go quite slow. He says the day for everybody to leave had come, and they started to depart from Medina Munawwara. I was still left behind, but I knew that I had a conveyance. I could catch up wherever they are. He says that time had passed, and I began to walk around Medina Munawwara, and there weren't many people left. Who do I see? I see the du'afa. I see the weak people, the very old, the frail, those who are excused from war. And I see the obvious hypocrites. جو مشهور تھے منافقین وہ سب باقی تھے. They were all left behind. And I still had a bit of hope that maybe, you know, I can still jump on my conveyance and make it. But soon I realized that now it's no way I can reach them. They've gone too far and I can't reach them. My brother, just one point I would like to mention here. What Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu is explaining to us is something we actually face ourselves. And it's known in Arabic as taswif. Later, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it after. Abhi nahi, baad mein karunga. Bahut waqt hai, baad mein kar lunga. Fikr mat karna, baad mein kar lunga. My brothers, how many people do we know? Hopefully we're not one ourselves, but if we are, then take heed. Hajj. When it comes to the matter of Hajj, jeb mein dekh liya, kafi hazar baki hai. You know, we got enough money in our pockets, we got enough money in our savings. Hajj becomes fard upon us. And we think, you know what, I still need to do extension at home. Abhi loft banana hai. I need to do the kitchen again. You know, it's getting quite old. The missus is complaining, you know, everyone's got new kitchens. I'm still quite behind. When are you going to do the kitchen for me? Or you still got that one trip that you need to make abroad. You know, need to spend about £10,000 behind that trip. It needs to be the trip where you take the whole family. It's not Hajj, it's somewhere else. We have all these other plans. So Hajj gets delayed from 1 year to the next. Then the next year you don't have that money. So it became fard, it's still fard upon you. It was fard. Remember one thing about Hajj is once it becomes fard, it remains fard. Because at that time it was fard upon you, you had to go immediately. We should not delay Hajj. If you have the means, go. And in Islam there's no shart, there's no condition that you have to go with the missus. If you have enough money, you have to go. If she has enough money, then she has to look for a mahram who also has sufficient funds and they will go together. But for a man, he himself has to look at himself. Some people think that if my mother and my father haven't been, how can I go? It's a good thing, it's a matter of muhabba, but one thing is emotion, one thing is sharia. You follow sharia, not emotion. You don't follow your feelings, what your mind tells you. You follow what Islam teaches you. Islam says if it's fard upon you, you go. Your parents, inshallah, if they get the tawfiq, they get a chance, and you can fund them another year, for time down the line, then inshallah you do that khidmah as well. But right now, fard is upon you. So many things, we fall into taswif. Aaj nahi kal. Salah, look at salah on a daily basis. You know, when your eyes wake up, you hear the adhan of fajr, and you're thinking 2 more minutes, subhanallah, 2 hours. You know, you're thinking 2 minutes, that sleep in fajr time is just different. 2 minutes are never 2 minutes. You rarely wake up after 2 minutes. Taswif. And where does taswif come from? It's come from shaitan. Shaitan hits people in different ways. Shaitan will never ever tell a believer, don't do this action. If shaitan tells somebody, don't do an action, it's normally those people who don't do anything anyway. Those who perform salah, shaitan will never say, don't perform salah. He'll say, abhi der hai. There's a lot of time left. Pray a bit later. If you manage to perform your salah, he'll still attack you. So shaitan's got many plans. He's got plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. He's got all the way till Z. Remember, he's been in the game for longer than me and you. He's been in the game since the time of Adam alayhi salam. So don't think we can outsmart shaitan. Shaitan's got many, many tricks in his pocket. If he lets you perform salah, he'll still attack you. How? He'll make you perform salah in a way which you are showing off. He'll steal your salah from you in that way. He'll make you show off riya, ostentation. And even after you perform your salah with ikhlas, he'll still try to attack you. How is that? After you perform your salah, you'll start telling people, Alhamdulillah, mene asar par li. But there's no Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is just a decoration. You're trying to tell people how pious you are. And that's shaitan again. Shaitan's trying to steal your action in whatever way possible. Shaitan does not want you to have the reward of your action. He'll steal it in any way possible. Give him a chance, he'll pounce on it. So one way is taswif. Taswif, delaying. Zakat, oh, I need this 200-300 pounds. I need these couple of thousand, inshallah. After Ramadan, when my next paycheck comes, I'll give my zakat then. My brothers, do not delay. How many people do we know who've been falling for the trick of delay and they're in the qabr now? They're in their grave. Namaz ki bhi tasweef ki. They didn't become namazi because they thought tomorrow. Tomorrow never came for them. Hajj, they didn't do hajj because they fell for the trick of shaitan of tasweef. The next year didn't come for them. My brothers, if you have time, time is the biggest commodity to gain Jannah. The biggest commodity you can have to gain the pleasure of Allah is time. Never let shaitan take hold of your time. You own that time. If Allah gives you the tawfiq to do something now, you do it now. If on the way out you feel like giving £5, it's a da'wah and an invitation from Allah, give it now. Why? Because if you, the moment you think, I'll give it at tarawih time, that's not a good thought, that was shaitan. Shaitan not going to let you give it at tarawih time. Even though he'll tell you, you give £10 then. No, give £5 now, bad mit tawfiq, may give another £5. But if you get the tawfiq and you get the invite to do a good deed, you do it immediately. Because shaitan will make you delay. Khair Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he continues, he says, that whilst I was walking around, I saw nobody besides 2-3 individuals. The other was Hilal ibn Umayyah and a third companion, which whose name I forgot. Ka'b ibn Malik, Hilal ibn Umayyah. And there was a third companion. He said there was only us three left. And the rest were munafiqeen and the du'afa, the very weak people who didn't have to go for jihad anyway. The Prophet ﷺ is now in Tabuk. No fight takes place. The Christians, the army of Hiraqal, they find out that the Muslims have camped and Rasulullah ﷺ had a mu'jizah which was nusirtu bil-ru'b, that from a distance they would feel the awe of the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they'd begin to shake. They'd begin to shake. This was the mu'jiz of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these people, they backed out. They went back. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Tabuk for approximately 20 to 25 days. No fighting took place. One sahabi, he was coming. And those of you who know what a mirage is, when there's heat, a lot of heat, and it's an empty land, you won't find it much in the city, but in open land, when there's a lot of heat, it looks like there's water. Looks like there's water at that distance. But it's not really water, it's just the waves of heat. There was somebody breaking those waves. So when somebody comes from that direction, those waves kind of break away. And once one individual was coming on horseback, on a conveyance, and he was galloping away. And the Sahaba, they saw, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kun Aba Khaythama." It will be Abu Khaythama. And the Sahabi that was coming was not Ka'b ibn Malik, it was Abu Khaythama. And he was somebody, is mentioned that he felt bad. He was in a similar situation. He felt bad for not participating in the battle and he quickly made his way. So he just about reached the battle of Tabuk on time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had an eye for his companions. He would know his companions. Even though they went into the hundreds and thousands, he would still know the companions. That's why the Sahaba, they felt so attached to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They always felt that when the Prophet talked to me, I was like his favorite person. That's the amount of love and affection and attention he would give. He would ask them, "How are you? How's this? How's that?" And they would feel like, you know, the Prophet doesn't love anybody more than the way he loves me. That's how each of them felt. Ka'b ibn Malik says that there were so many companions that had gone out to battle for the battle of Tabuk, that if somebody wanted to miss a battle, it could have been this one. Because there was no register. There was too many people to write down. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whilst he was sitting with the companions, he said, "Where's Ka'b ibn Malik?" Now the question came up. Where's Ka'b ibn Malik? Where's Ka'b ibn Malik? Once one companion who was from Banu Salama, the same tribe as Ka'b ibn Malik, he started to speak and he said, you know, his comfort and his riches kept him behind. وَنَّازْ نَخْرِمِ مُبْتَلَهُ. He felt a bit happy with the amount of wealth he had and that kept him behind. As soon as he said that, my brothers, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, "Nope, we only know goodness from Ka'b. We only know goodness from Ka'b. Don't say that." My brothers, this is such an important lesson in just this one small interaction that happened in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the way, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he remained silent. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything that why is Ka'ab not here. But what can we understand from what just happened? One sahabi said something negative, the other sahabi pounced on him and said, how dare you say that? In the absence of Ka'ab ibn Malik. Isa alayhi salam, he once asked his Hawariyun, his disciples, that if you see somebody whose satr is a bit open, he's lying down, he's going to sleep, he's lying down on the floor, and his satr opens up, so he's lying down, the sheet that's covering him, he opens a part of his body that shouldn't be revealed. He said, what would you do? They said, we would cover him. He said, okay, is that the case? He then said to them, then why is it the case that when your companion is being spoken about in a negative way, instead of covering him, you blow the sheet more off him? Subhanallah. You blow the sheet more off him, you expose him even more. How many of us sit in majalis, gatherings, groups, gossiping, talking about someone, and we know someone is being spoken about, rather than defending that person, hum khushi manate, bahut accha. Let people expose him. I don't like him anyway. The more people talk negative about him, the better. My profile will get higher. We just let it carry on. Ghibat to ek taraf, buhtan to ek taraf. But so many of us feel happy when another Muslim brother is being spoken negative about and we don't bother to defend. It's our duty to defend that person. And if you can't defend, then walk away. By you participating in that gathering, you are entertaining the conversation. Mu'adh ibn Jabal shows this, that don't talk about the companion in this way. I only know goodness of him. So whenever you find yourself in a situation where someone's talking negative about somebody else over the phone, over message, don't let it go by. You know, this will bring about a lot of khair in the Day of Judgment. That you defended a Muslim brother behind his back, Allah Ta'ala will defend you and save you on the Day of Judgment as well. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he defended Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu in this way. Khair, the time had come when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were now returning from Tabuk. No battle had taken place. And whilst they were coming back, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu received the news that now the army are returning. So now he's becoming very, very worried. Ki ab mera kya hal hoga? He's walking around to his family members in Banu Salama and he's asking them, what shall I say? What shall I do? What shall I say? What shall I do? Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he had a very sweet tongue. Very charb zaban the, meaty zuban wale the. And he says himself that if I want, I could twist myself out of that. I can get myself out of the situation. No problem. No big deal for me. He said, I was walking around asking my family members. All of them said the same thing. The Ka'b, you know, you can talk yourself out of anything. Don't worry about it. He says that the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions, they got closer and closer. Eventually, they entered Medina Munawwara. As they entered Medina Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's habit was that he would first visit the masjid and he would greet the people that were unable to attend the expedition. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed 2 rakat salah, however many rakats he wanted to perform after the expedition, and he sat down. And a huge line formed. And the munafiqeen came one after the other. Ke mere ye masla tha, mujhe ye taqaza tha, mujhe wo hua tha, funa hua tha. You know, I couldn't come because of this, I couldn't come because of that. They all started to present their excuses. يَعْتَذِرُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah Ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Tika, go. Next person, go. Next person, go. Go, go, go." Then Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says that my turn came. And at that time, I was very, very close to lying to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I was about to twist the story and give an excuse. And I had the ability, the eloquence of doing so. He says, but I couldn't. And he says to himself that today I can make the Prophet of Allah happy with me. Tomorrow Allah Ta'ala will bring about something that will make him upset with me, will make him naraz with me. And the anger and the displeasure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be upon me. He says that I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him the white truth. I told him the plain truth. I told him exactly what it was. And I said I couldn't go, I didn't go. I was more than capable of going, but I didn't go. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave a very faint smile, and he said, "Joe, Allah will decide. Allah will decide." He said, "I was walking away, and my family members were on the side, and they said, 'Ka'ab, what happened? What happened?'" He says that I went to them and I told them what had happened, that I told the truth. They said, "Go back. Have you not seen how many people have just lied? Go back. Have you not seen how many people have just lied? You can go back and Allah, the Prophet of Allah will forgive you. He's forgiving all these other people." He said, "I was about to go again and lie and twist the truth until I asked my family members, 'How many other companions are like me?'" They said this too. Murara and Hilal. Murara and Hilal. He said, "When I heard their names, I knew they were true believers." He said, after hearing their names, he said, "I stopped." He said, "No, the truth which has come out of my mouth now, I will not go back on it. I will stay on this. Whatever will happen now, will happen." My brothers, the time for Maghrib Salah is coming very close. Inshallah, the brothers have given me an opportunity to come back tomorrow and talk, inshallah. The story is very lengthy still. I've only come through half of it. So inshallah, I leave you with this cliffhanger. There are many benefits to take from so far whatever we've discussed. One thing for sure is do not be someone who's a victim of taswif, of delay. And number two, saying the truth. Saying the truth is an amazing blessing. When I say blessing, because many people fail to adopt the habit of truthfulness in their life. And many a times it starts from when they are young. If us as adults don't pick up on these bad habits of our young ones, our children, and we let it by, we let it pass, we let them lie in front of us to get out of trouble. And sometimes, my brothers, you know, young people, they're very, very observant. They see the parents lying. When they see the parents lying, that's chutti for them. Ki abbu to jhoot bolte, mujhe bhi jhoot bolna hai. Ammi jhoot bolti, main bhi jhoot bolunga. How many habits of our children are like that, that we ourselves have started it without us knowing? They've seen it from us, they've learned from us. Lying is such a thing that it doesn't leave a person. Once a person starts lying, it's very difficult to become truthful. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions a hadith about tujjar, that those businessmen who are truthful will be with the shuhada and the siddiqeen and the prophets on the day of qiyamah. A businessman who can speak the truth. Why is this such a big virtue? Because doing business and saying the truth, this is very difficult. Those who are in business know exactly what this means. Speaking the truth whilst you are in business is a very difficult task. This is why the virtue of speaking the truth is so high, that you will be resurrected with the shuhada and the salihin on the day of qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to take the benefits from this hadith. Inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.